Well, good morning. Here we are, June 29th. Woo, it's the end of the month. Next month is July. Summer's half over. We're halfway to winter. It's Christmas. 6 months, there'll be snow in the ground. Let's complain now. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's too rainy, it's too sunny. It's another day. So today we are looking at Job proclaims his integrity. So as we move through the book of Job, Job is an interesting book to read, as long as you understand it, okay? As long as you understand what's going on. And so if we think about Job and his ability to endure this suffering, and he doesn't know why he is suffering, okay? Well, guess what? Most people don't know why they're suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? So it's that type of scenario here, and we can't say that everything that happens bad in our life is the result of God. You know, some of them are the result of our bad decisions. And some decisions that we make, they may be forgiven, and God may have totally restored us, but they're still, you know, part of our life. So those are all challenges that we have to face and recognize that God has a plan, and even in that, there is the sovereignty of God that at work. So at this point in Job's story, he has turned his attention away from his three friends, which is good. We're in Job chapter 23, and he's had enough of his three friends. And of course, their argument is, you know, you've done something wrong and God is punishing you. So that's their analysis of what's going on with Job. And they've never seen a good person be punished like Job is being punished. So therefore, Job has secret sins. Oh. Years ago, there was in the church, there were people who, I mentioned this maybe a couple weeks ago, was called the prosperity gospel, which was whenever the stock market was, you know, going nuts and everybody was making money, and if you weren't making money, there was sin in your life. And if you weren't being healed, there's sin in your life. And, you know, it was just this. If you know, they were always looking for something wrong, and there was demons behind every bush, and you know, it was like, you know, they'd just gone off the deep end, but they didn't even know where the deep end was. They were just drowning in the shallows. So we've got to understand that there's understanding what God is up to, understanding the character of God, and then looking at, you know, our own life, our own actions, and then there are the actions of others that we can't control. Now, I could ask you to raise your hands, but I couldn't see you. I could ask you to raise your hands. How much of our actions how much of the things that are going on in our life are the result of someone else's actions? Things that we have no control over. So there again, can we say, oh, God is punishing me? Well, maybe he's not. Maybe this is the reaction of other people making choices that have an effect upon your life. And every time I drive down 219 past the airport, there's this cross, and they have animals, you know, stuffed animals and things tied to it, in which a young girl was killed by a drunk driver. And it's like, you know, this is the result of somebody else's, their pain is the result of somebody else's actions. And, you know, and that driver, he's still alive in prison, but the girl is never coming home. And, you know, it's what can you do? Is this, you know, sin in somebody's life? Well, the guy, the drunk driver, he's the one who had the problem, but it ended up affecting a young child. So we don't know why things happen the way they do, but we have to trust God that he is with us. And always remember, we are always safe in the hands of our Heavenly Father, and whether we live or die, we belong to God. And so that's why we always have our heart set and our mind set on the security we have in Christ. And it doesn't mean that we don't have sorrow, but we do. So Job now takes his questions away from his three friends, and he now is taking them to God. So he has this quest now to find God and to ask God his questions. So in last week's lesson, we briefly discussed the concept of dark night. There wasn't a Disney film or the Dark Knight. What is that? Batman, there we go. It wasn't Batman's Dark Knight. But pressing through the darkness of abandonment, depression, doubt, trying to seek the presence of God, the dark night in which we feel all alone. Well, in 1 Timothy 6:16, God is described as dwelling in unapproachable light. And when God came down upon Mount Sinai, it was in a cloud of thick darkness. Now, we said, well, why is God surrounded in darkness? Well, if the darkness wasn't surrounding him, you would not be able to behold his glory. You wouldn't be able to look at his glory. So it is that it's impossible for this physical body to look at the glory of God as he is and live. And so it is surrounded in this darkness. And so it's in this thick darkness of sometimes life that we find the light of Christ in our life to give us hope. So the tone of Job's remarks moves from candor to longing, from depression to self-assurance, and then to utter despair. We would think that it would go to one of hope. But in this lesson, he doesn't find that. In his quest for God, he speaks his questions. He finds his questions, but he doesn't have an answer. And that's next week. So if we want the answer, we have to tune in next week. Same time, same station. That's my advertisement. Okay. All right. So, Job chapter 23, verse 1 through 7. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteousness might dispute with me. So should I be delivered forever from my judge." So what's he trying to do? He's bringing his argument. He wants to find God. He's going to bring his argument before God, and he's going to order that, you know, he wants to be there to present his argument. And, you know, like the order of cases lined up for the judge to see, he's going to order his case to be next because he wants to have answers. So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar could not help Job make sense of his tragedy. So people in their reasoning and their physical insight really can't give understanding to tragedy. Many people try, but it just doesn't work. I won't tell you some of the stories. Anyhow, we'll go on. So Job demands an audience with the Almighty. The story doesn't reveal the period of time. So we don't know how much time has elapsed here for Job in this whole process. Is it weeks, months, maybe even longer? So the elapse of time is that, but twice Job refers to his suffering as being months long. So He says in chapter 7:3 and chapter 29:2, he talks about this ordeal going on for months. So it isn't something that came in, blew up, blew in, and blew off. It's been months in the process of him trying to figure this out, and his friends with their advice, and so he's been a long time on this ash heap and with these sores and boils and scraping them with a pot shed, broken pieces of a pot. So suggests some time has passed. The dialogue with the three friends had not changed his mind. Job cannot get over it. So they're trying to pin it on his sin, secret sin, somewhere in his life, and Job just can't get there. It doesn't set with him. And it's interesting because Job doesn't have any written text to go by about coming up with his understanding and character of God. For us, we've got the Old Testament and how the God worked with the nation of Israel, and then we have the New Testament, how God works with individuals, and how the God worked through individuals and the letters that he has written through the apostles and other leaders in the early church. So we have that to look at as a reference point for us. So we're not conjuring up the what God is like. We are reading what God is like in the scriptures and finding his character and finding, you know, what we're supposed to do in difficult times. So we find that the dialogue with his three friends has not changed. His life is bitter and he groans in agony. The reference to his listless hand suggests his powerlessness to change his situation. So he realizes he can't do anything to change it. So that in itself is a very depressing, depressing thing. He is physically unable to get well. He knows no way to start over again, to regain his wealth, to build a house, reunite himself with his wife, regain, all the cattle and the lands. He sees himself as just totally hopeless, helpless, and nothing is going to work out again. That is the bottom of the barrel. Did you know that there's a song that says, when you hit rock bottom, you're standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. I thought that was a good play. Play on words. But anyhow, it's true. So the Hebrew word of this verse is difficult, and an alternate translation has it. Even today my complaint is contentious. So the complaint in my words that I have to say create a lot of tension between me and God. So Job is seeking God, and he is not in rebellion against God. Rather, he is in rebellion against the injustice that seems to pervade his world. It's like we would look at our world and look at the injustice that's in our world. So Job is not only seeing the injustice that has come to his life, but he is seeing the injustice in the world around him. So it kind of gets him to see beyond himself and his own circumstances to what's actually happening in the world around us. Sometimes our pain and loss forces us to have the opinion that it's all about me, because it's, our whole world is engulfed in this pain and this suffering. So Job knows he must face God, but he has no idea where God can be found. Where do I find him? How do I get his attention? That's contrary to what David said in the Psalms. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you aren't there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So Job doesn't have these references to go by. He doesn't have these references to look back at. So he just has this understanding in his heart about who God is. So moving on, Job's dilemma began in the heavenly council when Satan approaches God and says, have you considered No, he challenges God, and God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, you know, people say, "Well, why would God bring that up?" Well, God didn't bring it up. He knew what Satan was up to. He knew what his question was. And, you know, it's like being able to, somebody, I know, I got something against you. I got it. And, you know, and just as you go to say it, they say it. And that's what God does to Satan. You know, have you considered my servant Job? He was going to bring him up. And, of course, Job knows why. You know, Satan knows why. You put a hedge about him. you're protecting him from me. So he was having a little discussion with God. And so he wants to appeal his case before God and the heavenly council. Job does. He wants to find God, and he wants to make his appeal to God. Why did this happen? I'm a just man, and I have not done anything wrong. How is it that all this bad stuff has happened to me? Well, so Job is confident in God's justice and that he will present his argument. So that's what the first verses are bringing to us. And Job's only hope for deliverance is that he believes that God will vindicate him and that God will set the record straight. And so Job has that in mind. Then chapter 23, verse 8 and 9. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not here. And I go backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." So Job is determined to find God, and he can't. So what's he looking for? We say, well, seek God, and you will find him. All right? Well, where is he? Well, we know, but God is everywhere present at the same time. He's omnipresent. So coming to that declaration, coming to that understanding that God is everywhere present at the same time, so even my thoughts and, God is there with me. So Job, he's looking for God, but he doesn't have this realization, so to speak, as to God is everywhere present. It's like he's going to go somewhere and find God. Because, if he can find him, then he can make his case. I'm not the bad guy that deserves all this stuff, this bad stuff. Finding your way through darkness. It has this illustration in the lesson I thought was quite nice. In the movie Apollo 13, Jim Lovell, played by Tom Hanks, tells about how he found his way home in the dark when flying over the Sea of Japan. His radar had been jammed, his electrical systems had all shorted out, and his plane was running out of fuel. He said, "I looked down, and then in the darkness, there is this green trail. It's like a long carpet that just laid out right beneath me. And it was the algae. It was that photosynthesis stuff that gets churned up in the wake of a big ship. And it was heading me home. If my cockpit lights hadn't shorted out, there was no way I'd been able to see that algae. You never know what events are to transpire to get you home." So when we think of disasters and things like that, well, there can be things in those disasters to help us find our way home. So Job retains his integrity in Job 23:10. "But he knoweth the way that I take." This is speaking of Job talking to God. When he hath tried me. So when God hath tried me, he knows the way that I take. "I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So even though Job is lost in this darkness, God is aware of where Job is. It's an important thing to know. God knows exactly where you're at. Now, I mentioned this other times that Sister Eiler talked about this happening to her when she was depressed after her husband died. And she was just really discouraged as to why, you know, her husband of so many years and the pastor and so on would die. And she said she was sitting in her room and she felt a hand on her shoulder and said, "Blanche, I know right where you're at." And she looked around and there was no one there. My grandmother had the same experience. She was in her room with my parents. She was staying with my parents. And her life has been changed and uprooted and everything. And so she's sitting there kind of, you know, discouraged and upset. And she feels this hand on her shoulder and hears come across, "I know right where you're at." So God knows exactly where we're at. Job states, "He knoweth the way that I take." So we're never lost. We just don't know where we're at. You like that? We mentioned Harold passed away this week, and at the funeral, wanted me to say about Harold, he always knew a shortcut, but it was always longer than the way that they were supposed to go because they got lost. So, you know, so that's just one of those things, you know. We don't get lost, Rhonda and I. She just says, "You should turn back there." You know, driving down the road with the camper and turn there. It's like, you know, I can't. That's your exit, you know. So, yeah, we're never lost. We're just not at the right exit. So God can tell us that you're not lost, David. You just passed your exit. So Job confesses he knows God is testing him, and he is confident that he will come forth as gold. Now, that's an important analogy because it happens over and over, and especially even in the New Testament, that you shall be, you know, should be tried and you come forth as pure gold. So it's interesting how that analogies and things in the scripture, you know, I think it's in, I don't remember where it said that God sitteth on the circle of the earth. Well, back in that day, the world was flat and was carried on the back of a big atlas, you know, Atlas, this giant, who was standing on the back of a turtle walking across through space. You know, and that was the scientific, understanding at the time. And Job says, "Well, my God sitteth on the circle of the earth." And, you know, a couple thousand years later, we find out the earth is a circle. So there's none of those little things like that that contradict what we know today. God inspires, even though we don't understand, it's still correct to write what he inspires us. So throughout the scriptures, tests of faith are commonly compared to refinement of precious metals. So Job talks about it, but it's throughout the scriptures. What else? When we compare the ordeal of Job to the encouragement of James, we must distinguish between temptation and testing. James said, "God does not tempt anyone with evil." The trial of Job indicates the sovereignty of God over all events and beings. In today's message, it's in James, and it says the difference between temptations and trials is temptations are to get us to turn against God, and trials are to get us to turn to God. So that's what we have. So the distinction, Job had shunned evil. Job claimed that all his life, especially in his testing, that he had maintained integrity before God. Verse 1 of 27. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment? And the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul? All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." So Job is saying, "I don't, you know, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Though everything goes wrong, I will not curse God, and I will not speak unwisely of God." He's a smart man. Verse 23, chapter 23, verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with me. So Job refuses the admonition of his friends to basically recognize he's done something wrong and God is punishing him. He refuses to accept that. What else? The words of Micah express the sentiment, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me." So basically what we're finding here with Job and other prophets is that our relationship with God is secure, that God has not lost control, and that what God has appointed for us, he will fulfill. So even though we walk through the darkness and we have the transitions in life, God knows we're going there, and God knows that we are in those places, and that he will, like in the 23rd Psalm, his rod and staff will comfort us. God's protection and guidance will guide us through those valleys. Job declares that God is sovereign. What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. What God desires, he will do. And always what he does is what is best for us. For it will help, it will direct, it will take us. God has a place for us. And he didn't sing it, "There's a place for us, there's a time and a place for us. We're halfway there." No booze. "There's a place for us." Just cut that out, Terry. I'll finish. Job 23. "Therefore am I troubled at his presence." God, he encounters God. "When I consider, I am afraid of him." You want to talk to God? Good luck. You want to see him? Job says, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." God knows what he's doing. I'm just trying to figure it out. That's what we find here with Job. He's just trying to figure it out. He's trying to understand it. And we're going to find out next week. I'll give you a hint. Job, God does not explain to Job anything. He just says, "Job, it's all good. Let's go on." he takes up his three friends. God tells them what to do. He tells Job, "It's all okay. You're mine. You're in my hands, and it's all good. I'm going to bless you double." There's no understanding. But you see, we don't need to understand, only to accept that God loves us. He believes in us more than we believe in him, and he will see us through the darkness. Because when we pass through the darkness, it's like Moses going through the darkness, he comes to see God in the light. So that's where we're headed. Jesus, we thank you for the blessings you give to us and for the hope that is in our heart. And Lord, for the example that Job is and has been for us and for all believers, we pray that you comfort us and comfort those in the darkness, through the darkness that they pass, that we might perceive your hand outstretched to us in love, leading and guiding us. Bless your word to our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.